I want to talk about the fact that we all have influence. You know, sometimes we think that we don't have influence with other people, but every one of us, if we have a relationship, if we have a connection with someone, we do have influence, right? We all have friends, families, coworkers, acquaintances that we know that we are influencing it, whether we realize it or not. And I will say this, you know, actions have consequences, right? So inactions also have consequences. So even when, in the matter of influence, if we use our influence for good or for nothing, that is still an action, right? So being apathetic, which is to be indifferent, is still an action, right? And that's still creating an influence in other people's lives. Let's pray before we get into the word. Lord God, God, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that over 40 different authors, Lord God, created this book that is the Bible, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you that you speak to us through it. Lord God, I pray that this word just goes deep into the hearts and the minds of the people here, Lord God. I pray that it resonate with them. I pray that they can make it applicable to their daily lives. And I pray that there's something that rises up within each of us to go out and to take action, to go out and to influence, to touch the lives of the people around us, the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our family, our home, wherever we are, Lord God. And I just thank you for this, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. The title of my message today is called Inheritance. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You know, we can a lot of times think that an inheritance is directly from our family, right? Oh, my father left me inheritance. My grandfather left me inheritance. What I want to talk about today is the Christian men and women, our forefathers, the inheritance that they left us. So Canada was actually founded on Christian faith, right? It was founded on the Word of God. In the Parliament buildings in Ottawa, there are literally scriptures there on the Peace Tower and in other areas of the buildings there. One of the scriptures, I'll just read them here. This is on the south window of the Peace Tower in Ottawa, Psalm 72, verse 1. Might not be able to read that exactly, but that one says, give thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. Basically saying, wisdom to the leaders, right? Over the east window, which features Canada's national motto, is Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. Yes, that is a scriptural reference, the Canadian motto, right? On the west window of the Peace Tower says Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then inside the memorial chamber, this is for our fallen heroes to remember them, inside the altar there, it says the scripture, Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do we have a picture of that? Oh, that's too bad. So, see if I can fix that for the next one. So these are just some of the scriptures in Parliament. But there are many more, right? And, you know, as an example, there was Lieutenant Governor John Graves Simcoe. This man was a Christian, and he was the Lieutenant Governor of Upper Canada, is what it was called at that time. He was a man of God, and he hated slavery. So he pushed the act to limit slavery. He got this act put through legislation in 1793. This is the first anti-slavery law in the British Empire. This act banned the importation of slaves into Upper Canada. And he was quite wise. There was men that hated him putting this act into place, and they literally tried to put other laws in place, but he was able to stall it until he got this act put through. Praise God. So what this act did is children born to enslaved mothers would be freed at the age of 25, effectively starting a gradual abolition of slavery. Although it didn't free all enslaved people immediately, it made Upper Canada the first jurisdiction in the empire to move toward ending slavery. Because of Simcoe's Christian conviction, he believed slavery was incompatible with Christian faith and British liberty. He once said, "The principles of the British Constitution do not admit of that slavery which Christianity condemns." So this nation was literally founded on Christian values by Christian men and women of God. Now, am I saying that they did everything perfectly? No. You know, they made mistakes, right? But this nation is far better off than it would have been under other circumstances. What they left us, though, was a God-fearing nation that is based on the Word of God and on the laws of God. Now, if I was to ask you, what makes Canada a first-world nation rather than a third-world nation? What would you say to me? What makes Canada a first-world nation and not a third-world nation? You know, Canada has a lot of resources. It has vast reserves of oil. We have millions of acres of farmland. We have vast forests, and Canada makes a lot from the forestry industry. We have gold, silver, and other precious metals. Is that why we're more prosperous than other countries? I would say no. There are other countries that have the same type of resources. They have the same type of vast resources. They even have better weather than Canada. There's tropical countries where they have vast resources, precious metals, gold, forestry, all these things, and yet they're a third world country. What is the difference? You know, I want to give you an example. In Venezuela, they have the most oil reserves in the world. They also have vast amounts of natural resources, and yet they are a third world country. In the late 1990s, they adopted a socialist communist government. But before that, 50 years prior to that, in the late 1950s, Venezuela was among the top five wealthiest countries per person in the world. And then there was corruption within the government. And then as corruption got worse, people wanted change. And they brought in this socialist communist system. Big mistake. Which only makes it worse. So today, their economy has completely collapsed. There's hyperinflation. Their money is worth nothing. People are starving there. People are fleeing Venezuela, if it's possible to flee. You know, I read a business book years ago by a Jewish rabbi named Daniel Lapin. And one of the things that he says in there, and he makes the point that many countries in the world have lots of natural resources. So why aren't they as wealthy as Canada or the United States? And he says the reason, and I can see it, is that corruption lies at the root of it. When a businessman goes out and he makes a deal with someone, and he can't trust that person to actually keep his word, all of a sudden they don't do business. And the economy suffers because of that. When the government says they're going to do something, but they don't do it, they lie, they steal, they're corrupt, they're taking bribes, all of a sudden, People don't trust the government. All of a sudden, things start to get worse and worse. But what is the reason behind the corruption? We have to ask ourselves that. The reason is the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, when we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it teaches us to be a moral people. Are we perfect? Do we make mistakes? Yeah, we still make mistakes. But we are trying to better ourselves, right? We have a baseline of what is good, and we don't deviate from it, right? It actually says in the Word of God that God set up the governing authorities, right? God is a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. He hates bribery. He hates lying, stealing, killing, all these things. These things are of God. And we have to realize that that is what we have inherited from our forefathers. We have an inheritance. We live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. Do we appreciate it? Are we thankful for it? So, where I'm going with this is that Canada is fast degrading. You know, I think we can see that, right? It's becoming a godless and secular country. They're moving more and more away from God. There was a pastor that met with Justin Trudeau one time, and Justin Trudeau told him that Christians are the worst part of this country. He should repent because Christians are the ones who built this country. He doesn't know anything that he's talking about. So the recent Trudeau government had multiple scandals of corruption. And Trudeau was prime minister for 9 years. He should have resigned after his first major scandal, but he didn't. I'll give you an example of this. When Stephen Harper, someone in him had, there was a scandal. It was not a very big scandal, but immediately the mainstream media, boom, you should resign right now. I never once heard them say that for Justin Trudeau. You know, so we need to understand where our news sources are coming from. Justin Trudeau has literally said that I have bought and paid for these news sources so that they don't speak ill of me. There's video footage of it. So we have to take the mainstream news with a grain of salt. But moving on, Stephen Harper, to give you an example, in 2006, when he inherited the federal government, there was $450 billion in debt. This is debt that we owe. So understand that the government doesn't make money. We make money. We pay taxes. So we owe money now because of that. So at the end of his 9-year term, Trudeau inherited a debt of $616 billion. It was just under, a little bit under $166 billion that Stephen Harper brought the government into debt. Even further. After 9 years of Trudeau being in office, it's at $1.236 trillion. It's over doubled. Just insane amounts of spending. And, oh, they're saying a lot of it was because of COVID. We had to, right? Well, there's a lot of corruption within COVID. One example is ArriveCan. This is an app where people are coming back into the country. They're supposed to use it for COVID reasons, right, to say whether they're sick or not. It's supposed to cost $100,000, and somehow $60 million went missing towards this ArriveCan app. Nobody's taken responsibility. There's just a bunch of dodging everywhere for this. So there is corruption increasing within our government. And that is one of the first telltale signs of becoming a third world country. You know, some people think that socialism, communism is going to fix this. That's what the narrative is of pushing it. But when you actually look at what communism does, socialism does, it sounds great on the surface. It sounds wonderful. Oh yeah, we're all going to be equal. But it never actually turns out that way. If you actually look at the fruit of it, 100 million people in the 20th century died from communism and socialism. Very horrific and sad. When socialism, communism comes in, freedoms leave. Poverty comes. Freedom of speech leaves. People start disappearing. People that are speaking out start to disappear. They start to die for speaking out against the regime, against the government. And Canada is fast moving towards that. We have to understand that. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, it says, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace." I like the contemporary English version. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 says, "Pray for peace in Babylonia, and work hard to make it prosperous. The more successful that nation is, the better off you will be." So we can't take this for granted. We need to work hard to keep going what our forefathers gave to us, right? Canada is a light to other countries, but it's becoming dim. It was a light because of our Christian heritage, and we have a duty and a responsibility to keep that going. God wants us to love Canada, to seek its prosperity and peace. We need to work hard to make it prosperous. The better off Canada will be, the better off we will be. The better off future generations will be. So how do we change the course of Canada, the course that Canada is heading down? It's the gospel, right? Point number one is we need to realize your voice matters. Everyone say to your neighbor, your voice matters. Second Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." See, Paul, he's pushing Timothy. He's like, "Timothy, let's go. I charge you. Always be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word." This is a word for us today. Question, are you ready to tell somebody about Jesus? Are you ready today? You know, we can sometimes feel it's daunting. Oh, public speaking? That's one of the top fears, they say. But you know, every single one of us knows our own testimony. Every single one of us can tell someone about Jesus and what he did for us, how he turned our life around. So we should know our testimony. We should be able to say it in just a couple of minutes about where we were, where we are now, and how much God has changed our life, how much Jesus, our personal Savior, saved our life and turned it around. So when you're giving your testimony, you know, we need to speak things with passion, right? People are not going to want what we have unless we are excited, we're passionate, and we're grateful, right? King David actually says that he thanks God every day for his goodness. His mercies are new and fresh every single day. Sometimes we don't recognize those things. Sometimes we take it for granted, and we just focus on the today, here and now, right? But God has been so good to us. He's transformed our life. And we need to count our blessings every single day. Be grateful. And it's like a magnifying glass. The more that we focus on the good, the more good we're going to see, right? And it's going to bubble out of us as we talk to people about the goodness of Jesus, right? So when you're talking to people, don't just be like, "Oh, you know, Jesus, I was in a bad place. He saved me. I'm better now, you know. I recommend him, you know." No, we need to have some passion, you know. "I was a prodigal. I gave my life to Jesus because I was leading a terrible life. He changed my life, I recommend this Jesus to you. He is good, right? We need to have passion when we speak about Jesus. And you know, I get it. Like, we don't always remember verses in the scriptures, right? But you know, if you speak the word of God, whatever comes to your mind, it says in the word that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance things in the Bible, right? So as you're speaking to people, just talk scriptures, right? Just tell them about Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to save them, right? I think I messed up that scripture, but you know what I'm saying, right? We don't necessarily have to know the exact book, scripture, and verse, right? We can just speak Jesus, right? Jesus loves you. Jesus is good. He rose from the dead on the third day. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you tell people about the goodness of God, when you share the gospel with them, it will resonate with them. So another example of this, how our voice matters, is found in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that word supplication, it actually comes from the Latin verb supplicare, which means to plead humbly. That's humbly come before God and plead with him, right? Pray for people. Intercessory prayer and giving thanks, as it says here. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He loves every single person here. He loves every single person in the world, and he wants them to be redeemed and saved, no matter how far gone we might think they are. No one is irredeemable. Point number two, 6 degrees of separation. Has anyone ever heard of this? So 6 degrees of separation. There was a man, I believe it was in like the 1970s or something like that, late 1960s. He did a test. He basically sent out envelopes to a city, and he had people's name, profession, everything on there, on the envelope. He just sent it to random people, and he told them, if you know this person personally, forward this envelope to them. If you don't know them personally, forward to someone that you think might know this person. And what he found through this was that in six or less steps, basically, six or less different people, the envelope got to its destination. Right? Facebook has done studies that it's like more like four or five different connections right now. Everybody in the planet knows each other, up to six connections. Can you believe that? So I want to give you an example of this. I have a coworker at my workplace. Her daughter worked for Justin Trudeau. She knows him. So that is what? 2, 3 degrees of separation, right? Let's take that step further. Okay, so knows Justin Trudeau. Justin Trudeau knows President Zelensky. All of a sudden, that's 3 or 4 degrees of separation. Right? So you can see here, all of a sudden, two world leaders already, only 3, 4 degrees of separation there. My boss, the owner of Green Prairie, has actually met President Trump, had a conversation with John F. Kennedy Jr. That's, what, 2 degrees? 1 degree of separation? Where I'm going with this is that Matthew 22 verse 39 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? We think that people are so far removed from us that we can't affect people on the other side of the world, but we can, right? If we can influence this person, right, he can influence the next person, right? God is not limited, right? Sometimes we limit God, but he is not limited, right? All of a sudden, he could influence someone in the Middle East that we've never met, right? It's amazing. Point number three, be faithful wherever God places you. Colossians 3, 23-24 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." You know, I recently heard a story about a tent revivalist. In 1933, there was an American tent revivalist named Mordecai Ham. Now, he was preaching the gospel boldly that day, and there was two 14-year-old boys walking by this tent. And he was speaking so excitedly that they were interested in hearing what he had to say. They go into this tent, and they see that it's packed. It's full. So they turn around to leave. They're walking away, and all of a sudden, an usher comes running after them. He grabs and he says, "Hey, boys, come back. I'll find you a seat." So he brought them back, asked some people to move over. These two boys sat down, and that day, they gave their life and made Jesus their personal Lord and Savior. And they consecrated their lives to do his work. One of those boys' names was Billy Graham. The other boy, his name was Grady Wilson. Grady Wilson, right up there, he did all of the organizing for his evangelistic meetings. I believe they were in ministry for over 40 years together. Praise God. But you know, the real hero of this story is the usher, right? The usher who ran after them. The usher who was faithful where God placed him, right? We don't know his name, but I can guarantee you God knows his name. And when he went through those pearly gates, God said to him, "Well done, thou faithful and good servant." You know, wherever God has placed us, we can make a difference. We can plant a seed. We can encourage someone. We can speak life into people, right? We are light. We are salt. Jesus said we are the salt of the earth. So as we get to the end of my message, I want to close with my final point. Number four, live what you believe. You know, one thing that has become clear to me in the past few months, we have to live what we believe. We can't be different on Sunday than we are on Monday, right? Hopefully you're the same tomorrow as you are here today, not the vice versa, right? But we need to be seeking God, right? Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind." Continually be in the Word, renew our mind, so that we can test and approve what God's good and pleasing will is for us. The Apostle Paul did exactly this. In Acts 17, verses 16 to 23, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace, daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus," I believe I'm pronouncing that correctly, I looked that up, "saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians And the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Doesn't this actually sound quite similar to what's happening nowadays? People are constantly trying to learn new things, right? And you see here, these people are very open to hearing about God. Moving on, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." I don't know about you, but I feel like, you know, we as Christians, we sometimes think that people don't want to hear about God. But you see here, they were open to hearing it. And we will be surprised as we go out and tell people about God, about his goodness, right? You know, I've prayed for people that weren't Christians, and they're always thankful, right, that I care enough to pray for them, right? Even though they might not believe, but that is planting a seed there, right? That is showing that I love them, that Jesus loves them. So you can see here, though, when we do this, like some of the men, and I encourage you to read this passage. I'm not going to go through all of it, but some people did give their life to Jesus. Some didn't, right? Some believe, some didn't. You know, it's not for us to say. The problem is when we assume that people aren't going to believe, we are literally limiting God, right? God might be drawing that person when we want to speak to them, right? Who are we to say that person doesn't want God? That everyone needs God, we know that. So we need to present it to them, and it's up to that person to make the decision, right? Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, this Jesus that we have, this Holy Spirit that we have inside of us, it's not to be hidden. We're not to try to hide it and put it under a lamp somewhere, as I put it, but on a lampstand, right? It needs to shine everywhere. You know, I believe our enemy Satan, he has deceived us into believing that the church should not go out into the public, right? We're not to go out and talk about Jesus, about the goodness of God. You know, there's this thing going on, Christian nationalism, they call it, right? All these Christian nationalists are rising. It's bad. They make it out to be like a boogeyman, right? You know, if we're Christians and we love our country and we want to see it prosper, right, that makes us a nationalist. So we want the best for this country. We know what the answer is, right? And these people that are saying this, you know, Christian nationalism, like how it's bad or something, what exactly happened when Charlie Kirk got assassinated? Was there huge riots all over the place, buildings being burned down? Nothing of the sort. There was memorials. There was people meeting and praying, right? There was a revival happening, people coming to church. So we need to understand that where we're getting our source of information, we have to take that with a huge grain of salt and realize that the enemy has influenced the media, right? But God wants that reversed. And we are to go out into the political sphere. We are to go out into the media. We are to go out into the institutions. You know, the Christian church, as I was reading about this, the Christian church actually used to run the universities, the schools, everything. Right? And now it's the opposite. The secular world does that, right? We need to go back and start to change things, right? Proverbs 13:22, again, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. We received a godly inheritance here in this country, right? We can see other countries, they have the same amount of resources, and yet we are blessed. Why? Because of the goodness of God, because of following the laws of God in this country. And we need to go back to that. People in this country need Jesus more than ever, right? We need to repent of our wicked ways in this country, repent of murdering babies in the womb, repent of the evil that's happening, and turn to God. So I encourage you, you know, have your testimony ready. Your voice does matter. 6 degrees of separation. Be faithful where you are at right now. And finally, live this faith that is within you. Proclaim this Jesus that is within you. Can everyone please bow their heads? Father God, God, I pray this word, that it would go deep, Lord God, that it would not just go in one ear and out the other. Lord God, I pray that you bring this back to the remembrance throughout the week, Lord God. I pray that as Paul instructed Timothy, to stir up the gift that is within these people. Stir them up, Lord God. Stir us up as a people so that we would go out and proclaim this good news, this Jesus that every single person in the world needs. And just thank you, Lord God. Thank you that you are faithful. Pray a blessing upon every single person here in the name of Jesus. Now, with your heads still bowed, eyes still closed, I want to give the opportunity to anyone here who has not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior to make that decision today. I can tell you that is the best decision that you will ever make in your life. Jesus says that I am the only way to God. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, right? We need to accept him into our hearts as Lord and Savior. And he will change our lives. And if you want to make that decision today, please pray after me. Jesus, I confess that you are Lord and Savior. My Lord, my Savior. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead on the third day. By faith in your word, I receive salvation now. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray.